Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1, please. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile was in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are dispersed, be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. After having successfully overthrown the Babylonians, the Persian Empire was the new world power. Along with the Persian Empire came the gamut of gods that the Persians worshipped, the pagan rituals, idolatry, sexual immorality. Persia was a new world power, but there was a certain remnant of Jews living in the land who were engaged in somewhat of a culture war with the Persians. Nehemiah was one of these. Nehemiah was a child of the captivity. He had never known anything other than being in captive. He had never known the freedom of worshiping in the temple with the Lord. He had always been in captive. He and his family had always been under siege, in exile. And some Jews were trying to live for the Lord while surrounded by evil, including Nehemiah. Again, there was only just a handful of certain Jews who were trying to do what was right, while others were obviously engaged in the lifestyle of that day with the Persians. But we'll see that Nehemiah's prayers and actions led to the repentance and restoration of the people of Israel. Nehemiah was just a cupbearer. He was a nobody, but yet he served a very important and influential role in the government. We just read how Nehemiah prayed for repentance. He was engaged in a culture war, and he was moved to tears regarding the state of Jerusalem. He had just received word that Jerusalem was demolished. The gates were in rubble. The temple was a mess. The people were not worshiping the Lord. And Nehemiah was moved to tears regarding the state of the holy city, the city of his forefathers. How many of us are moved to tears when we think of the church in today's society? How far our church has fallen. How far we have fallen from worshiping the one true God as revealed in Scripture, to worshiping a God that we have created for ourselves. That's how Nehemiah felt. He had a deep sense of Jerusalem's significance to God. He knew that the Messiah would come through the Jews. He knew that the kingdom would be restored. He knew that the Lord would bless the Jewish people. But he also knew that the Jews were under great sin, and they were currently living in sin. They had lived in sin for many, many years, through the Babylonian exile and now through the Persian exile. But he had confidence and faith and knew what the Lord had said regarding the promise of the Messiah through the Jewish people. Most of all, he was distressed that the Jews could not give God the glory that he deserved. They could not worship in the temple. It was in demolished. It was shambles. They could not worship the Lord properly. They could not sacrifice properly. There was nowhere for them to go and worship. And so Nehemiah prays for restoration in verses 5 through 11. He prays the seemingly impossible prayer that the Lord would restore the Jewish people, that the Lord would restore Jerusalem. He was aware of God's covenants. He knew, as Psalm 89 says, that the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He knew that the Lord is very patient. The Lord had been very patient with the Jewish people. The Lord had been with them throughout this whole time. Many, many years the Lord had been with them. He knew that the Lord would not destroy the Jewish people, that they were the people with whom the promise of the Messiah would come and the people with whom he had the covenant with. But at the same time, he knew that Israel was under God's condemnation. And that's why they were living in exile. But furthermore, he knew that God hears the prayers of his people. Just as the Israelites were crying out in Egypt during that time when they were in bondage, they were crying out for a Savior. They needed a Savior. And so Moses, the type of Christ, came to be a Savior to the Israelites living in Egypt during that time. And Nehemiah understood that. He knew that God hears the prayers of his people, that God answers prayers, that God will save his people. But he also knew that Israel was currently living in a sinful state. He knew that they were worshiping the gods of the Persians and probably even the gods that the Babylonians had left over. He knew that Israel was engaged in pagan practices. He knew that Israel was involved in sexual immorality. And this was what definitely disturbed him. This was why he was moved to tears. And he also understood his own sinful state. He wasn't casting judgment just on the Jewish people, but on himself also. He recognized that he himself was a sinner, totally depraved, born into sin, subjected to this lifestyle, subjected to this culture. And so he asked forgiveness for not only the people's sin, but his own sinful state. Nehemiah may have felt like he was the last believer on the planet, living in this society of immorality, of sin, of self, of greed. It was all around him. Everywhere he looked, it was around him. And as the king's cupbearer, he was definitely subjected to it every day. And so he probably felt like he may be the last believer on the face of the earth, the last person who believes in the true God as revealed through his word. He probably felt very lonely, but yet he knew God was with him. He knew that he could come to God. He had that confidence that God would hear him, that God would restore Israel. But he also knew that God requires repentance before God requires forgiveness. We must repent before God can forgive us. It bugs me when I hear people, when I see a court case or I watch something on the news where the family of the victim forgives the person who did the crime, and that's fine. But forgiveness cannot come without repentance. God cannot forgive us if we are not repentant. We must be a repentant people. And Nehemiah knew that the remnants of the Lord's people would have to repent in exile and return to him before they could be restored. That's why I read Leviticus 26 this morning. It talks about the Lord having his covenant with the people, the rules that the Lord had for the people to obey him, the promises that the Lord had made to the people if they obey him. And with all those rules and with all the structure that they had, they knew what the Lord required of them, but yet they continued to disobey him. And he said, even if you continue to disobey me, if you are repentant, I will forgive you and I will restore you. And even with that being said, they still refuse to repent. They still refuse to do what's right. And so the Lord gave them up to the conquering powers, to the pagans, to the immoral. The request of restoration seemed like, at that point, somewhat of an impossibility. Israel had been in exile for many years. Nehemiah had never known any other life. His parents had never known any other life. His grandparents, and along down the line, they had not known any other life than exile. And it seemed like an impossibility to request that the Lord restore the nation of Israel, restore Jerusalem, restore the temple. But Nehemiah asked for that request. We need to have the courage to request restoration of the church. We need to have courage to request the restoration of the Lord's people. We need to have the courage to request in our prayers the seemingly impossible requests. The Lord can heal anything. The Lord can do anything. The Lord can restore anything. Amen. It seems impossible for us to pray for a worldwide revival. It seems impossible to us to pray for even a statewide or a citywide revival. It seems like an impossibility that's not going to happen. But if we pray for it, if it be the Lord's will, it can happen. Anything's not impossible with the Lord. And then Nehemiah asked for courage. He knew what he was going to have to do. He knew he was going to have to talk to the king. He asked the Lord in verse 11, "Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man who is the king." Nehemiah knew the task that was set before him. He had the opportunity every day to be in the king's service, to be in front of the king, to talk with the king. God had placed him in a very important and influential position and vocation. Nehemiah knew the task that he had to do, and he was very scared. He needed courage. He asked the Lord, give him mercy and grace as he talks and makes his request known to the king of the world at that point. Nehemiah's role as cupbearer was a very important role. The cupbearer not only tested the king's drink for poison, but also ate the king's food for poison. And in that day, I guess they probably had very quick working poisons they would know the results within a matter of minutes. So Nehemiah, every day, every meal that the king ate, Nehemiah had to be there. He couldn't take any days off. There were no sick days or vacation days. Nehemiah had to be there for the king to test his food and his drink. Could you imagine having a job where every day you have the possibility of dying? And some of you may have had a job like that if you've served in the military or something of that nature. But Nehemiah knew that every day he had the possibility of dying. His window of opportunity was growing shorter and shorter and smaller and smaller. He had to act quick. But he was confident in trusting the Lord. He was confident in talking with the king. The king had confided, as the cupbearer, the king had confided to Nehemiah probably numerous times. Nehemiah knew the king personally. He understood what was going on in the king's life. He understood the struggles that the king had. He understood what was going on in the kingdom. He was a trusted and close confidant to the king. And he was hoping that to use that trust and that personal relationship to be able to make his request known. Also, this shows that believers can work in the government. Just because the government is corrupt doesn't mean believers can neglect and just forget that occupation, that opportunity. Just because some jobs, the entertainment industry, are corrupt and evil, doesn't mean we as Christians should just forget about working in these vocations. These people that are working in these vocations, in politics, in entertainment, and in other industries, are dying and going to hell every day. How can we as Christians just sit back and say that believers should not work in these jobs, in these vocations? Nehemiah worked in a government vocation. He was employed by the king, and this was something that he didn't probably choose to do. This was something that the king chose for him to do. I'm sure Nehemiah, if he had the choice, wouldn't subject himself to this every day. But Nehemiah knew that this was God's calling for him. So we'll read in chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 8, how his actions led to the restoration of the Jewish people. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "Well, what are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, "Well, how long will you be gone? When will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. King's subjects were always supposed to be cheerful and happy in front of the king. They were never supposed to show their emotion in front of the king, even if they didn't like something the king had said, even if they disagreed with the king, they were never supposed to show their emotion to the king. The king was always right. And their happy emotions were supposed to reflect the goodness of the king. Therefore, they were never supposed to show any emotion except joy. Nehemiah had been planning this. The month of Nisan in this calendar is March and April. We read in the first chapter of Nehemiah that he first heard about Jerusalem in the month of Kislev, which is November, December. So Nehemiah had a couple months to think about what he was going to do, to prepare for what he was going to do. This was not the next day that this happened. This was a couple months later. Nehemiah purposefully, intentionally, darkened the mood of the palace. And he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he risked death by doing this. And then the king, of course, asked Nehemiah what's wrong. Asked him why is he sad? Are you sick? Perhaps this is nothing but sadness of the heart. The king, having known Nehemiah personally, and likewise, they were able to sense each other's emotions. And so the king knew what was wrong with Nehemiah. He knew that Nehemiah was sad. He knew that there was a problem with Nehemiah's countenance. And so, in a bold move, Nehemiah in verse 3 rebukes the king for his careless destruction of Jerusalem. Nehemiah says, "O king, live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Nehemiah said, "This is why I'm sad. My city, the city of my forefathers, lies in ruins. You have destroyed this city." He rebukes the king for destroying the city of Jerusalem. So the king asks them, "So what are you requesting?" And Nehemiah, again, understanding the nature of the request he was about to ask, I find it interesting that he says at the end of verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." This shows Nehemiah's continual prayer life. Nehemiah did not just pray once a year or once a month. Nehemiah was continually in prayer. Every minute of the day, he was saying little prayers. And perhaps during this time, he said a prayer under his breath for courage under fire, and also that the king would grant his request. And so Nehemiah prayed to the ultimate divine authority. Here he was in the presence of two divine authorities, two kings. Obviously, the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, but also he's in the presence of the Lord. And Nehemiah appealed to the divine authority in this instance. And then in yet another bold move, Nehemiah asked for a leave of absence. Again, cupbearers had to work every hour of the day. They were always on call. And if in the middle of the night, if the king was asleep and woke up and wanted a snack, cupbearer had to be there to make sure that no contamination was in there, no poison. But Nehemiah asked that he asked for a leave of absence. He said, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." Nehemiah is just a cupbearer. He's not an architect. He's not a warrior. He is just a cupbearer. But Nehemiah asks the seemingly impossible request of this leave of absence that he can rebuild his city. And what's interesting is that not only was Nehemiah's request granted, but the king was pleased that Nehemiah had asked this request. This pleased the king that Nehemiah would want to go to his home city, the city of his forefathers, and rebuild this. And the king, obviously wanting to show some of his own goodwill, some of his own character, enabled that request, granted that request, and not only granted that request, but he ensured Nehemiah's safe passage and supplies that he would need. The fact that King Artaxerxes was pleased and paid for the trip points to God's sovereignty. With these letters that Nehemiah had, these were like tickets. He could go anywhere in the kingdom with these. They probably had the seal of the king, a written decree that the bearer of this note, Nehemiah, could pass and travel anywhere he pleases. And also, the king also gives Nehemiah passage to the king's forest, where the king would offer decrees for people to go and purchase building supplies and things of that nature. And Nehemiah uses these timber and these beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and the house that he would build for himself. Why did the king do all this? Why was the king so pleased that Nehemiah had this request? Why did the king grant all these requests? Perhaps if anyone else would have asked these, they would be killed on the spot. But Nehemiah was a special person. The king knew that there was something different about Nehemiah. And it's written in verse 8 why the king did this. The king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. The fact that King Artaxerxes was pleased and paid for the trip points directly to the sovereignty of God. That's the only question and answer there is about this. God was sovereignly in control throughout this whole process. God's purposes were made known throughout this whole process. Our God is not a God who sits back, creates something and sits back and watches it happen. Our God is a God who sovereignly is in control, works everything in His own hand, guides the nations. He's guiding us today. He'll guide us in the future. He is a God who is sovereignly in control, and this is awesome to know that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what sickness or illness we may have, no matter what evil befall us as believers, that God is sovereignly in control. And Nehemiah knew that God was in control. This is why Israel had been in exile. God was in control. God allowed for this evil to happen, and God could make it stop. Artaxerxes was a very evil man. But even evildoers can work out God's sovereign plan, regardless of whether they realize it or not. God works through evil circumstances. He worked through the evilness that Joseph's brothers did to him, selling him into slavery, leaving him for dead in that well, multiple arrests, being in prison for a couple years. God worked through that evil, through those different evils and those atrocities that happened to Joseph. Joseph could have reacted as if, you know, God is not there for me. God's not sovereign. God doesn't care for me. God owes me this. God owes me for being put in prison, for all these different things that have happened to me. When he was in Potiphar's house, he could have said, God owes me this. But instead he refused to sin. And even Joseph attributes it to God's sovereignty in the end. That God had a plan. His brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God works through evildoers to work out His sovereign plan and His purpose. And God is currently working through people, good and evil, in this day and age. Nehemiah correctly understood that confidence in the sovereignty of God does not mean that we say a prayer and then wait for God to work. It does not always mean that. Nehemiah knew that he needed to pray and act. Sometimes we as believers can't just sit back and pray and wait for the Lord to work. You've heard of the parable, I'm sure, of the man who was in a flood and was standing on top of his house waiting for help. And multiple helicopters came by and asked the man to get on the helicopter. And he would say each time that he was waiting for the Lord to help him. He was waiting and waiting and waiting and not acting. And this man perished. We must pray and act at the same time, just as Nehemiah did. We can't sit back all the time and wait for the Lord to wait. The rest of the story is that Nehemiah ultimately led a reformation in Israel. He did go and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And he suffered opposition. He led the army against the opposition to his plans. There are men who didn't like the fact that Nehemiah was rebuilding the temple. But the Lord blessed him and prevailed against that. Although the Reformation of Israel did not last for long, they were still under exile. They were not a sovereign state. Soon, Alexander the Great would come and conquer the Persians. And then Rome would conquer Greece. Israel would be in exile for a very long time. And they would not have their sovereign state for a very long time. But Nehemiah did ultimately lead this great reformation. He recognized that reformation has to begin with repentance. There can't be restoration or reformation or salvation without repentance. So how do we put this in our perspective today? We tend to do two things as 21st century Christians. We tend to do two things. We like to pray for social repentance. We like to pray that the Lord would stop abortion, that the Lord would stop gay marriage, that the Lord would stop all the different atrocities and evils that are going on in our government and across the world. But yet we never do anything. We never do anything to try to stop these things. We just sit back and wait. God sometimes acts through us. God acts through believers. And then there's the second thing that Christians tend to do in this day and age. We try to push moralism so much that we neglect to pray for restoration. We try to stop the social injustices, the evils of this world through our actions, but yet we refuse or neglect to pray for repentance and restoration. We forget to realize that true restoration comes through true repentance. So just like Nehemiah, our prayers and actions can lead to repentance and restoration. Our prayers and actions, the things that we do on a daily basis, can lead to true restoration, true repentance, true salvation, not only in the church, not only for the Lord's chosen people, but also for the world also. Let's pray.